Good morning. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews, if you would, please, and pick up our study from last week. We are looking at the little phrase, "let us," in the book of Hebrews, implying the idea of there's a choice, there's a decision to be made. I can either do what God says in His Word, or I can choose to reject it. There are consequences, obviously, for both of those choices. We'll begin in chapter 6 in Hebrews in just a couple of minutes this morning. You'll remember back in chapter 4, we saw the first time that word "let us" is used, and it is the idea of we should be fearful or very well aware of the possibility of missing out on the rest that we were just singing about. There is a rest for the people of God. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You've been working, 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 trying to please God, trying to achieve heaven, trying to change your life and make things better. God says, quit all that. I'm the one who gives rest. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so the writer in Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us be aware of the possibility of missing out on that rest. And having to live with all the turmoil and confusion of the world and all your burden of sin and all your cares about tomorrow and not knowing which way to turn, when the Lord Jesus says, I'll take care of all of that. I'm absolutely sufficient. We also saw in chapter 4, you and I have incredible boldness to approach the throne of grace. Once we've put our faith and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus, we have a heavenly Father who cares for us, who said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else I'll add to you. He'll take care of who you're going to marry and where you're going to work and what kind of job you're going to live, everything. An absolutely sufficient God, because He's responsible for your eternal well-being. So He can surely take care of the everyday issues of life. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace. Very pointed, very specific, very, very frank, very honest, because God knows what you're thinking anyway. Might as well be. That's the kind of God we need. Not some ogre standing on heaven with a big stick waiting to swat you every time you do something dumb, but a heavenly Father who loves you and has demonstrated that love by sending His Son. God commended His love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. The marvel of salvation is all your sin was forgiven 2,000 years ago. At Calvary, we forget that. It's like, well, the Lord knows what I did yesterday. I mean, never mind yesterday. It's all taken care of. The Lord Jesus paid the price for those sins. And by a simple childlike faith, we accept His work on our behalf. And we are forgiven and cleansed and clothed in His righteousness. And we have that boldness. And so the writer says, let's enjoy that. You want to carry your burden? Fine, have at it. You want to let the Lord take care of it? He's willing and able. So let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Here in chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we have the next mention of this little "let us" phrase. Let us, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Interesting concept. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment and on and on and on and on. The writer says there's a growth project in mind for the believer. We're ever so slowly being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. So the writer says, let's go on, let's move ahead. You look at your children, you started off way back when you taught them the ABCs, you taught them vowels and pronouns and all those kinds of things and consonants, and they learned to take those letters and put them together and make words. Then they learned to take those words and put them together and make sentences. Then they learned to take those sentences and put them together and make paragraphs and a story and on and on, okay? You wanted to see that kind of progress. You didn't teach them every morning, now you've got to get up and stand in front of the bathroom mirror and say A, B, C, D, E, F, J. You don't have to do that anymore. That foundation is there. But all day, every time they speak, they're going to be using those basic principles. Same thing for mathematics, remember? You didn't start off teaching trigonometry, but you worked toward that goal, if you will. You learned your numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You learned addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, and on and on. And ever so slowly, they kept adding to that skill in math. They don't go back over the times tables every day. Let's see, 2 plus 2 is, what is it again? They don't have to do that. It's inherent. But you use math all day, every day as well, you see. So the apostle is saying the same thing is true spiritually. The good news is, brothers and sisters, we don't lose our salvation when we do something wrong. There are some folks who teach that. That you can lose your salvation, you got to go back to Calvary and get saved all over again. That's not in the Bible. Salvation is a once-for-all option. You can choose it, or you can say, I think I'll take my own chances. Have at it. God's not going to force it on you. But again, there are consequences, you see. So then once you have come to the foot of the cross by faith, once you see the Lord Jesus dying in your behalf, you trust him. And then you become a child of God. And he ever so slowly begins to work in your heart and life through the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of the Word of God, through fellowship, prayer, the reading of the Scriptures, and so forth, to build you up, to make you more Christ-like, to give you a lifestyle of godliness, God-likeness, so that you can represent Christ Jesus in the world where he has placed you, whatever facet of society that might be. So the writer is telling us when he opens chapter 6, you don't have to go back to all those basics, all those fundamentals again. You're building on them all the time. And that's the whole emphasis of this little phrase, let us, as we've seen it in the book of Hebrews, and it carries all the way to the last chapter in the book. You're just continually adding to, building up, adding more and more on that solid foundation. Learning more about the Lord Jesus, learning more how to shine for him, learning how to serve others, and on the list goes. But again, chapter 6 and verse 1, depending on your translation, you have that word, therefore. We've seen that a couple of times already. He's harking back to what he said at the end of chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. We just read about those principles a moment ago, right? You become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. He's reminding us, I want to see some progress. I want to see some development. You're concerned about that for your children. If there's stunted growth, you go to the doctor and say, something is wrong. Little Johnny's not progressing, he's not gaining weight, he's not getting taller, on and on. Maybe it's diet, maybe it's this, whatever. So the writer's saying, these folk who were taught the basics of the Word of God should have been able to teach others. And you're going around sucking on a bottle, spiritually speaking. He said, that's not right. And one of the problems here in America, brothers and sisters, in the fundamental churches, we're not doing a good job of teaching progress in the things of Christ. We're great on preaching the gospel. Keep going over and over and over every week. But we need to have some good teaching, solid meat, so you grow in the word of the things of the word of the Lord. The writer talks about that. Verse 13 in chapter 5, everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a little baby. Now, he doesn't say you'll never need milk again. You and I know that. The milk industry will tell us that. You always need your calcium, but the amount of milk is proportionately less and less and less as you get older. As a tiny infant, that was your total diet. And then you ever so slowly went into soft food and then to more solid food and into meat and on and on and on. You're still going to use milk all the days of your life, unless you're allergic to it, obviously. Verse 14 of end of chapter 5, solid food, meat, belongs to those who are mature. By reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's the key. God gives you now the ability to discern right from wrong, good from bad. You didn't quite have that before unless your parents kind of pounded it on you, but you made some dumb decisions. You got yourself into a real fix time and again, because you weren't careful about doing what God says in His Word and applying those things. Unskillful, inexperienced, ignorant, if you will. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 18, you read about Priscilla and Aquila who took Apollos aside. He was a great man, a great orator, a great teacher, but he had some problems. And that dear couple took him aside, the scripture says, and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly, more completely. Just as you teach your children, just as you work on their education and see them ever so slowly progress, make corrections here and there along the way and so forth, application, God wants to do the same thing with us. Spiritually speaking, we're His children now if we've put our faith and trust in Him. He doesn't want us to be just immature. And one of the problems is going to a church and just sitting there and watching a performance, music and all this drama and whatever, whatever, and walking out the door, and you've not had any real teaching. And if you don't happen to go out during the week, depending on your work schedule or whatever, you might be missing out totally on any good, solid meat and potatoes Bible study, as we would say, teaching of the Word of God. Obviously, we're to be students of the Word at home. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and guiding us, but we need the influence of others around us. We need to be exercised, he says. We need to gain value and worth from studying the Word of God. If I had to give a resume of my own life, I would say one of the things I really didn't do when I was young is pore over the Scripture and study it like I should have. If I went back and tried again, I'd probably do the same dumb thing. Just busy doing other things, you know, earning a living, doing this and this and this. We need to be students of the Word of God. So, because of that, the Apostle says, chapter 6 and verse 1, let's leave those simple basics. You can recite all that, you know all those things, but let's build on that platform. Greater foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. So begin to build your life on Him. Remember the little kids' chorus, the wise man built his house on the rock and the foolish man built his house on the sand. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on your goals, not on your ambitions, not on what the world says, not on the philosophies of the day, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to that foundation. The Lord Jesus tells us in the little epistle of John, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive. Because your sin was forgiven 2,000 years ago, Calvary, and you and I fall into sin from time to time, day after day, we can appropriate a measure of forgiveness. Whatever we need, the Lord has already forgiven. We don't have to go clamoring back and slobbering and going, Lord, I did this and this. No. I believe your word. I failed here, 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 and here. Confess your sin. All right? Sins. To get saved, you just say, I'm a sinner. You can't remember all your sins anyway. You don't have to confess them. You just say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. But then on a day in and day out basis, we should be able to come to the Lord at the end of the day and say, Lord, today I did this and this wrongly. I'm claiming your forgiveness. Thank you. That was forgiven by the Lord Jesus, by His shed blood. And we plod on, you see. We don't harbor those things and say, I don't know if somebody's looking or not. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with me now. I did this wrong and that wrong. None of that. We build on that principle, those basics. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He has begun a good work. He will complete it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be perfect or complete. He's not talking about sinless perfection here. That's an impossibility. We still have the old nature. But we're building on those principles and sin less day after day, week after month after year, than we did before. Hopefully, we're making progress. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 138, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And you have a couple of illustrations of that in the New Testament. In the epistle to the Ephesians, the apostle Paul said, we have evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to make us more Christ-like. He didn't say you're ever going to be perfect. You wives wish your husbands would. Sooner the better, you know? No. The perfecting, the completeness, the maturing process of the saints is the emphasis. Unto is really the emphasis there in Ephesians. The idea of unto the service, the ministry in the body of Christ, the edifying of the body of Christ. God wants us to have interaction with one another. And he wants us to teach others, our children, believers around us, and so forth. And as we mature in the faith, we can speak with authority and say, well, this is what God says about this situation or that. This is how he dealt with me in that situation. And we can slowly, ever so slowly, convey those things to others around us for the building up of the body of Christ. You remember Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable. I've quoted that passage already. For the perfecting of the saints. If we've drifted off course, we need to get back on course. If we have some choices that we've made that are not properly honoring to the Lord, we need to repent of those and carry on. So God is using godly teachers. He's using his word for the perfecting of the saints. So the writer says, leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Go on. Move ahead. Make progress. Perfection. Christ-likeness. Holiness. Not sinless perfection. Don't lay again the foundation of repentance. You don't have to go back to the cross and struggle and struggle. Lord, I'm afraid I lost my salvation. I need to get saved again. No. You press on. Faith toward God. The Old Testament system, all kind of remembrances of sin every year. And there are folks around us today who say, well, you got to be baptized, you got to speak in tongues, you got to stand on your head, you got to do this. No. Pilgrimages, no. It's all by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus plus absolutely nothing. And we see him work in our lives in dramatic ways. There's more that could be said, but let's go over to chapter 10. If you would please. Chapter 10, we'll see that let us phrase several times in chapter 10. We want to camp out on this passage for a few minutes. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Again, here we're seeing that word, therefore. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated or dedicated or set aside for us through the veil, which is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, what are we to do? Your choice. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider one another. That would please the Lord. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. Let us, the emphasis, all right? You and I have some absolutes. The writer says, therefore, we're to do this, this, and this. Why is the therefore? Look back at chapter 10, verse 14. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. God sees us as perfect. Oh, wow. He sees us as complete. He sees us through the work of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 17, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He's never going to bring it up again. He chooses to put our sins out of his mind. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea, out of reach. They're behind his back, out of sight. What kind of God is this? That's the marvel of God's plan of salvation. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, verse 17 of chapter 10. There is no more offering for sin. Where forgiveness, where remission is available through the blood of Christ, there's nothing else you have to do. Therefore, brethren, those who are in the family of God, verse 19, we have boldness. Incredible concept. You can boldly approach the God of the universe. That's a great privilege. We have that. We can build our lives on it. Verse 21, we have a high priest we have the Lord Jesus seated at God's right hand. He's interceding for us. The adversary comes and says, well, look at Bill Gus. Look what he did. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus said, paid the price. It's already been taken care of. Here's the evidence. The wounds of Calvary. You have two absolutes you can build your eternal destiny on day after day. You're functioning here on planet Earth. You have access to the throne of grace. You have a high priest interceding for you. We saw that back in chapter 4. That's tremendous, brothers and sisters. So, with that in mind, he gives us three little challenges. Let us. You don't want to? Fine. Struggle along all by yourself. But, he says in verse 22, draw near. And in verse 23, hold fast your profession, not your salvation, your profession. In verse 24, think about others. Remember the little acrostic, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. The world doesn't think like that anymore, and they don't have much joy. Right? Their whole philosophy of life is self. Everybody's going around taking pictures of themselves. You know, love these cameras. I can take a picture of myself. Here's me eating breakfast. Here's me brushing my teeth. Here's, really, who needs that? We need to learn to think of others. The Lord Jesus did that when he thought of us from an eternity past, okay? So let's look at carefully these three verses. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. What is your faith, your confidence put in? In whom is your confidence and faith? If it's in the work of Christ, no problem. We're saved by faith through grace. It's the gift of God. If your confidence, your faith is in anything else, disaster city is coming. Yeah? If your faith is in government, your faith is in military might, your faith is in your economic status, your faith is in your skills or abilities, problem city. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. Our hearts, the better rendering apparently is, having been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies having been washed with pure water. God wants us to be clean on the inside and the outside. Clean on the inside so you have a clear conscience. Clean on the outside so when people look at you, they don't see hypocrisy written all over you. All right? A lot of us struggle with that. We lose our tempers. We spout off. We say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We have to go back and apologize, and that's hard to do. Let us draw near. You and I have the privilege of speaking to the God of heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The scripture speaks about the washing of the water of the word, the daily washing, the washing of regeneration. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That gives you a clear conscience. You don't have to worry about the past haunting you. Why don't you run for political office? Somebody will go back to kindergarten and say, that turkey in kindergarten sassed his teacher. He's not qualified to be a, you know. Never mind. The Lord Jesus has done away with all of that. The past is forgiven, removed from remembrance, clear conscience. But how about the lifestyle on the outside? You have this little picture way back in the Old Testament tabernacle, you remember. When an individual came to the tabernacle and went through that gate, the first thing he saw was a bronze altar. That spoke of the issue of salvation. Because an individual could bring his animal, he could convey to his animal all the sin, all the trespass, all the iniquity, put it on the head of that animal, as it were, transfer it to that animal, and the animal would be slain. And the blood applied, as appropriate to God's instruction in Exodus. Salvation. But the next piece of furniture you went to was a laver. And the priest would daily stop at that laver, morning, noon, night, as many times as he walked past it, to cleanse his hands and to rinse off his feet. Just symbolically, to say, my work and my walk has honored the Lord today, or this last hour, whatever, you know. So that's the picture here. you and I have a cleansed heart, cleansed conscience. That's salvation. But we can also have a cleansed lifestyle. That's the daily washing of the water of the Word. The necessity of reading the Scripture and talking to the Lord and seeking to maintain a lifestyle that honors Him moment by moment, if you will. We are being contaminated by the filth of the world all day long. You can't go anywhere in the public arena without hearing foul language and seeing scenes that are disgusting, to say the least. Hearing God's name spoken in vain and so forth. Happens in most homes all the time. Happens in the classroom. Everywhere you turn. That contamination needs to be dealt with, needs to be forgiven. So the writer says, let's draw near to God. Because we have been cleansed. We have been washed. Let's live like that. Let's look like that. Let's act like that. All right? Verse 23. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, because, parenthesis, He is faithful that promised. Hold fast your profession, your testimony. Aren't you glad you don't have to hold on to your salvation? There are some church groups that teach that. Hold on, you'll make it to the end. Keep holding on. I don't have that kind of grasp. I don't have that kind of grip. Hands get sweaty, and after a while, slips. Well, what am I going to do now? Let us hold fast our profession, our testimony day after day. What a promise. We're not to waver. We're not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine, as James says. He talks about a man who looks into a mirror, and he sees himself portrayed there, and he goes his merry way and says, I'll get to it some other time. No big deal. He says, we're not to be wavering. We're not to be like children blown about here and there. Take your kid to the candy store. Take them to the toy shop. You know, give me this. Oh, no, I'll take this. Can't be like that, spiritually speaking. Need to be faithful. Need to be consistent. Hold on to your profession of faith. Some of the translations put the word hope in there instead of faith. Hold on to your hope. What is the hope before you? Being absent from the body, present with the Lord Jesus? What a prospect. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we are worthy, but because of what Christ did. He's promised to prepare a place for us and come and receive us to Himself. And then the writer says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke or stimulate to love and good works. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 133, a little short psalm, said, the issue is unity. It's like the precious ointment poured over the head of Aaron, runs down through his beard and through his clothing all the way down to his feet. How blessed for brethren to dwell together in unity, oneness. Let us consider one another. The word provoke is fascinating too, isn't it? You and I know how to provoke each other. We love doing that. I know what makes him, what his hot button is. You watch. We just keep bugging him along, back off at the last minute. That's not what the word means here. It's the idea of stimulating, of being a refreshing breath coming along. Paul wrote of that in his writing to the Galatians. We're not to provoke one another. We're not to envy one another. We're to be concerned about stimulating one another. We hold fast our profession. That's the lampstand in the tabernacle, our testimony. And here in verse 24, we consider others. That's the table of showbread in the tabernacle, if you will, fellowship. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, the apostle says, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. We come together, we corporately encourage each other, we stimulate one another through love and good works. We set an example. We come along in a Christ-like fashion to help others, whether it's our children or the folk in the assembly around us. And then the writer says in verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, stimulate one another, encourage one another. The word exhort is not the idea of taking a young man to the wall and nailing him there and saying, look, if you can't pronounce Mephibosheth, just don't say anything. You know, like, that doesn't help me. It's the idea of coming along and putting an arm around somebody and encouraging them. It's the idea of stimulating them. Stimulate, we need to make some progress. Carry on. You're doing well. Do this and this and this. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, when we gather together to him, that's the whole point. We're coming together to the Lord Jesus. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Way back in the book of Genesis. We're to learn to exhort one another daily, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We saw that back in chapter 3. The glamour of sin. We can become dull. We can become hardened, conscience-wise, as it were. But we need to stimulate, encourage each other day after day. And some have said that's the picture of the golden lampstand in the tabernacle. All those pieces of furniture portrayed in this one little passage. We're to have a light. We're to be united together. We're to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, Gospel of Luke, says, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue every week. Should be the same for us as well. He didn't need the teaching, obviously. But just to be together, it's an encouragement to each other. And we go away encouraged as well. Wow, glad they sang that hymn. I really needed that encouragement. I'm glad this brother said that or made this comment or this sister came along and prayed with me for a moment. I was neat. I'm sure glad I went. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. Interesting challenges, right? Some have outlined those three little things, three little passages, three verses, by saying in verse 22, you have faith illustrated. In verse 23, you have hope illustrated. In verse 24, 25, you have love illustrated. You remember the Apostle Paul said, faith, hope, love, greatest of these, love. The idea of being together, enjoying fellowship with one another. Or we could illustrate it, verse 22 is worship. Verse 23 is our walk. And verse 24, 25 is our work. There's to be a consistency across the board for those who know and love the Lord Jesus. Day in, day out, all our waking hours, no matter where we are, vacation, whatever it might be, a faithfulness. Or you could say, verse 22 tells us about salvation. Verse 23 tells us about testimony. Verse 24 and 25 tells us about our fellowship. Not just fellows in a ship. You've been on a cruise, there's umpty dozen people there, you have no idea who they are, where they're from, anything about them. This is folk who are coming together and enjoying a common denominator, Christ, and what he's done for us, and exalting him in our world. And so we enjoy our testimony for him and fellowship with the people of God. Makes an interesting study, doesn't it? Draw near, hold fast, consider one another. We have boldness. Over in chapter 13, the apostle says, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do? If I know the Lord, I have absolute boldness for him to plod on faithfully because of that great high priest who is dealing with my issues of life. He set apart a special place for him. It's like the writer in Song of Solomon. Solomon says, I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. God is saying that to us. It's like you have a special avenue, a special entrance to the God of the universe. Whatever your cares, whatever your concerns, whatever the issues of life might be, you have boldness to say, Lord, I'm struggling with this, 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 and this. Even doubt sometimes, even questions. Not even sure if I'm saved today. I'm feeling so rotten. There are those days. But he's there, welcoming us into his presence because we have been cleansed. The apostle looked to the Philippians and said, we are to consider not every man his own things, but every man the things of others. He's not talking about coveting. He's just saying being aware. Know what's going on. It's true for parenting, isn't it? You'd better know what's going on in the lives of your children. It's true in the saints as well. See what's going on among the people of God. See how they're struggling. See how you can be an encouragement to them. The gift of helps that the apostle talks about when he writes to the Corinthian believers. All of that is ours because of what the Lord Jesus has done in our behalf. Now, over to chapter 12, please. Chapter 12. You've seen this more recently in your studies. There's another one of those wherefores as you start off chapter 12. Because of this incredible array of people mentioned in chapter 11. Because it's the hall of faith, if you will. All these saints, and who knows how many others are watching and observing. All the angelic hosts, family, friends, people in the workplace, on and on. Seeing we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. They're observing what we're doing. If they're believers, they're encouraging us. Rah, 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 keep going, keep going. You're making progress. Keep going. Don't give up. Let us lay aside every weight. The things that detract us, they may be valuable and worthwhile in and of themselves, but they're weights. When a person is training to be a runner, he or she might have extra weights on, a weight belt, weight on their ankles, whatever. But they don't wear that kind of stuff when the competition comes up. They're stripped down to the absolute bare minimum, street legal, you know, because they want to make it to the goal. And they want to try to win, you know. That's the emphasis here for the brothers and sisters in the family of God. We are being surrounded. Lay aside any hindrance, any obstacle, anything that would stumble up. Have your shoelaces tied, you know, right? And also lay aside the sin that easily besets us or distracts us. Let us run with patience. Endurance is the issue. And you see that all the way down through chapter 12. As we've seen in our Sunday school lessons together. The Lord Jesus endured. See what he endured. That's the reason the worship meeting is so critically important Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We sit here contemplating the incredible work of Calvary. The suffering, yes. The agony, yes. But beyond that, we see three dark hours when the God of the universe turned his back on the Son of God, so the issue of sin could be dealt with. And we have no clue what that's all about, what that struggle was. Little wonder the Lord Jesus sweat drops of blood, as it were, when he was praying in Gethsemane. He knew what was going to come because he's God. But he was willing to do it. For the joy set before him, he endured. Let us run with patience. The race, the track, the pathway that's laid out for each of us individually. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. God gives us specific direction as individual believers, not exactly spelling out you should go to XYZ Corporation and apply on Tuesday at 9 o'clock, no. But he gives you general aspects of life for your life, your responsibilities, your sphere of activity. Your physical strength and limitations and all that, finances and whatever. Light to my path. The overall pattern for the believer, for a Christian. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Gives you an overall perspective of what life ought to be, Christ-honoring, Christ-likeness. So he says, it's an endurance. It's a marathon. Run with patience. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't say, what's the use? I've used the illustration before, I think, and some other lesson back along the way. You can go online and check it out. It's a fascinating study. Summer Olympics, I think it was 1984 in Los Angeles. The women's marathon. There were runners there from, obviously, countries all around the world. And the gal from Switzerland could not handle the humidity. The temperature, had not trained in that kind of a situation. There were mandatory water breaks along that path for that marathon, and they were to grab water and keep on, you know, 26 miles. the gal missed the last water stop. When she got back to the Los Angeles Coliseum, she was a basket case. It's the most incredible scene you've ever seen portrayed on television. She was bent over and barely able to function. She was bleary-eyed. She had no clue where she was. She was finishing like 44th out of 46 or some ridiculous number, way down the line. The winners had already been there a long time ago, half an hour ago, 40 minutes ago. 103,000 people went ballistic. Every camera in the place was on that woman. All the medics came around to make sure she was still stable on her feet. They did everything but touch her. If they touched her, she'd be disqualified. If she had crumbled, they would have caught her before she ever hit the ground. Didn't have to. She made her way all the way around that Coliseum to the finish line. When she hit the finish line, she crashed. Loaded her in ambulance and took her off, you know. She survived. That's the whole point, brothers and sisters. Perseverance, you know. People that train for those kind of marathons, it's like, gracious. You don't get up out of your lazy boy and say, I think I'll go out and run a marathon today. Boy, you had better do some training. Lots and lots and lots and lots of training. It's like that in the Christian life. Oh, I can be a Christian. That's easy. Piece of cake. We live in a Christian country, right? Wrong. Not anymore. There are all kinds of people around encouraging us, cheering us on. Just got to be in the right mix. There are a whole bunch of people out there mocking and ridiculing. Local church fellowship, that's critical. Fellowship with the God of heaven, enjoying the word. Just faithfully carrying on, one step at a time. And some days, I don't know if I can make it. I think I'll crash today, but the Lord's there, enabling us to persevere. See what the Lord Jesus endured. And the things you've got to deal with, piece of cake. No big deal. No big problem, you know. Be faithful. Be encouraged. The Lord is coming. In the meantime, he's left us here and said, occupy until I come. He gives us a wherewithal to do just that. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together this morning to pour over your word and look for encouragement. We realize there's much challenge in the world in which we live. A lot of turmoil, a lot of confusion, a lot of unrest, a lot of error. But we see in the Word of God all that we need for life and godliness. Use these things to encourage our hearts as we face a new day, a new week. Help us to be found faithful, to shine for the Lord Jesus, and we'll carefully give our thanks in his name. Amen. Thank you all.